We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, once again we come before you, seeking wisdom and guidance and power and strength for obedience and righteousness, for forgiveness of sin, pardon from our sin, and cleansing from unrighteousness. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to give us an understanding of who you are and what you have done and what you are doing in our lives. We pray that you will show us also what you are planning to do in the future, even though we're not planning to study the second coming of Christ just yet. We ask now, Lord, that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. And we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we've been talking about being adopted as children, and that when we believe, then we are adopted into the family of God as princes and princesses into the kingdom, which is not just a phrase or a statement, but it actually does bring the throne, and that when Jesus comes and he takes us into his kingdom, that we will indeed share the throne. But now we're talking about the difference between a child and a servant. And a child cares about the estate, and the servant cares about what's in it for him, the paycheck that he's going to get, and then he forgets about the estate. We were just getting ready to go to Galatians chapter 3. So let's go ahead and turn there, and we're going to start with verse 21. Galatians 3, verses 21 through 26. Paul talks about that here. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. By the way, to do the works of the law, that's the phrase that Paul uses, they didn't have in the Greek a term for legalism. That's the term that we use for that now. The legalism idea is that we work for something in order to get something in return. That is the attitude of the servant. He works for his paycheck. He works all day, he gets his paycheck, and he goes home. And he's happy, and he's done. Whereas the child, the heir, cares about the estate. And so if you're doing the works of the law, your purpose in doing it is in order to try to get something in return or to avoid something that is undesirable, such as to get something in return would be to work to do God's law in order to be safe and go to the kingdom of heaven. Or on the other side of the coin, we could work to do God's law in order to avoid the lake of fire. That is the works of the law. That is legalism, and that is the Old Covenant. We haven't talked about the Old Covenant this afternoon, but we did talk about that this morning, if you were able to attend for that. Where were we? Oh, Galatians 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. In other words, that all are under sin. The Scripture hath concluded that we are all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And those are the ones that would receive it in their experience, as we've just talked about. That would be the possession of it. Now, in Christ's Object Lessons, page 333, all that God requires, he gives to us. So that when we believe, or when he gives us a statement of what he wants to do in our lives, he also gives us the fulfillment of it. And that fulfillment can take place when we say, thank you, Lord, and we believe that he will do it. Verse 23. But before faith came, and maybe I should back up just a little because I got away from it. Verse 22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ, that means it's his faith. It's his faith that has been promised to us, and it is his faith that saves us. Our faith in him does not save us. Our faith in him simply provides the pipeline wherewith he can dispense the assets from the trust fund. Our faith just provides that pipeline. Without that pipeline, the assets are not dispensed. So our faith provides that pipeline, that channel, if you will, through which those assets are dispensed. But the assets themselves were provided by Christ's faith. And an example of that was when he died on the cross, he couldn't perceive the presence of the Father. He couldn't know that his sacrifice would be accepted. And as far as he was concerned, he was dying a lost man, but he went through it anyway. That was his faith, and that was the faith that saved you and me. Our faith doesn't save us. Our faith is just the channel. So we need to understand that that's the difference here, and that's what it's saying here. But the scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, in other words, before we believed, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So we were shut up under the law. The law was there holding us in. Verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye all are children of God by faith in Christ. Now that's our faith in Christ, and we are children by that faith, because that's the faith that activates our adoption, our childhood, and it also sets up the channel wherewith the trust fund can be dispensed to us. Well, let's dig into this just a little bit. Being kept under the law means that we're being hemmed in by it. And it says in verse 24 that the law was our schoolmaster. Another word for that is custodian or warden. It is somebody who is... maybe a truant officer. He's the one that goes out if we haven't been going to school and drags us to school. He's the one that does that. And that's what the law does. If the law sees that we are not doing right, it says, hey, you're not doing right, but I can tell you one who can give you the power to do that. And he's over here. Let me take you to him. That's what the law does. And to be shut up under the law means that the law is hemming us in, and then we feel hemmed in. Because we're wanting to get out, and we're not allowing the law to have control, and so we are hemmed in by the law, and we feel like we're trapped. That's not true, but that's the way we feel. But the law does hold us. It does tell us when we're doing something wrong. And that's what the law is for. And so the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So he brings us, brings us to Jesus Christ, who then gives us power for obedience. That's the second part of that idea of grace. Grace is unmerited favor and power for obedience, those two things. And he gives us that power for obedience. You can see this whole passage is about grace. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, in other words, after we believe, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. You know, as long as we feel like we're being shut in by the law, as long as we are under the law, and you can tell if you're under the law when you say, ooh, you know, I've got to do this. I've got to pay my tithe. But if I do this, if I return all of my tithe, then I don't know how I'm going to be able to pay the bills. I won't be able to pay the phone bill or whatever it is. Okay? That's grit and grunt religion. That is being under the law. You may go ahead and return the full tithe, but you did it grudgingly. That's what it means to be kept under the law. Then when after after that faith comes, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Why? Because we are in Christ. We don't have to be brought back to Christ. We don't need the law to say, you need to go to the source of power. He doesn't put a chain around us and drag us to Jesus. That's what he'll do if we're out of Christ. But now we are in Christ. While we are believing in Christ, let me rephrase this just a little bit. While we are not rejecting Jesus, we are in Christ. And we are not shut up under the law. And then it says, for ye are all the children of God by or through faith in Jesus Christ. The Greek would probably support either translation by faith or through faith. Through faith is more descriptive of what's really happening. All right. Turn with me to John chapter 15. And let's look at that passage and see what John has to tell us about this subject. John 15, verse 15. John 15, verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Pause right here and think about that. God does not want servitude. Now, Paul considered him a slave to Christ. That's not the same kind of thing that we're talking about here. That is a joyous slavery. He would rather be a slave to Christ than a free man in the world. But this passage here, John 15:15, is talking about the subject that we are discussing at the moment. And he says, henceforth I call you not servants. He doesn't want us to serve him begrudgingly. He doesn't want us to just work for the paycheck to get what we can out of it and then go away. That's not what he wants. God doesn't want that kind of loyalty. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. For God to call us friends is the equivalent of calling us children. We don't think of it quite that way. Children don't think of their parents as friends. I tend to think of my parents as friends, but not everyone does that way. But God wants us to be comfortable in his presence. Not in servitude like an employee to a boss, but friends one-on-one. Not that we're equal, because no one could ever be equal with God, but he would treat us as equals, and that would be true if we are joint heirs to the throne, wouldn't it? That is his intent. Okay, from our little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 67, this would be volume 1, passage by A.T. Jones. The Lord says that he proposes to keep back nothing from you. That's what he's talking about in this verse. That shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us, but it is so natural to think that he only tolerates us when we believe in Jesus. By forcing himself to do so, he can bear our ways a little longer if by any means we can make ourselves good enough so that he can like us well enough to have confidence in us. And Satan is so ready to talk to us like that. But the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt as to our standing before him. He says, when you have believed in me, you are accepted in me. I do not propose to tolerate you merely to try to get along with you. I propose to put confidence in you as a friend and take you into the counsels of my will and give you a part in all of the affairs of the inheritance. In order to do that, you have to be adopted. You're more than just a friend. I have heard people say that they were thankful for the confidence they had in the Lord. I have no objection to that, but I do not think it is a very great accomplishment or worthy of any great commendation that I should have confidence in the Lord, considering who I am and who he is. But it is an astonishment that he should have confidence in me. That is where the wonder comes. You know that is the last point that a human being can reach in confidence and friendship, that the family secrets should be laid open to him. Yet that is the way the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. The Lord does not take us upon suspicion, nor does he merely tolerate us. He says, "Come unto me. You are accepted in the Beloved. Come into the house, sit down at the table and eat. You are henceforth one of the family." Adopted. Awesome. Well, let's see. We're on verse 5. Let me read it again and we'll get to the last part of that verse. Having predestinated us, we know what that means now, unto the adoption of children, and we know how that is accomplished. Now it says, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Does that leave us to chance? Do we have to worry about whether God will receive us? No, we don't. He has already received us. Before the foundation of the world, we were predestinated to be placed in this position. We don't have to worry about whether God will receive us. So, we know that the good pleasure of his will is that we be adopted and joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom of heaven on the throne. We know that is his will, and we were predestinated for that from before the foundation of the world. Well, Jesus always accomplishes the purpose of his will. That's what it says in verse 11. We haven't got to it yet, so we won't go there now, but that's what it says. Jesus always accomplishes the purpose of his will. But let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 1 to 5. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And in 1 John 3, verse 9, let's hold our finger there and just turn over a page and take a look at what that says. In 1 John 3, verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means to me that you better be very careful before you refer to yourself as a born-again Christian. Because as soon as you say that, you're making the statement that you don't sin anymore. And I don't think I can make that statement. And even if it were true, I wouldn't know it because the Lord wouldn't reveal that to me. And that won't be revealed until he actually comes. We won't know that for sure until we hear the tinkling of the bells coming out of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. But that's what it means to be born again. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. However, it's still true. And we can say that we're a follower of Jesus, but I would hardly say that I'm a born again Christian. All right, going back to chapter 5. Whoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now he that begat is the Father, and he that is begotten of him are the children. All right? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And why are they not grievous? Because we were predestinated from before the foundation of the world to do that very thing. And God has not made it difficult. Indeed, he provides the power to do it. And if we just simply turn to that power, it'll happen. God will make sure that it happens. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So, when we are adopted as children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, we are adopted for the purpose of overcoming the world. Now, John 6, let's turn there. Same author, different book. From 1 John to John. From 1 John 5 to John chapter 6. And we'll look here at verses 28 and 29. And this has been a confusing passage. And, you know, it's really not that complicated, but it confuses people, especially those who think they need to work, they need to do something in order to get to heaven. In John 6, 28, it says, then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And here's the answer. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, how can believing be work? Well, it's very simple. Faith, or believing, does the work, Galatians 5, verse 6. So, when we believe, then God has permission to dispense the assets from the trust fund, which includes right doing and righteousness. That's how it is that faith does the work. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. By the way, this is Ephesians 1, verse 6. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Since ye were chosen before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him, verse 4, you have been made accepted. And when you choose to believe this good news, holiness and blamelessness become yours in your experience, for you are now children in the heavenly courts when you believe, heirs according to the promise. Know who you are. Know and appreciate your family name. Well, from Glad Tidings, this is a book written by E.J. Wagner. I would highly recommend this book. Wagner talks about heirs in his book Glad Tidings, page 89. It says, God has not cast off the human race. Since the first man created was called the Son of God, all men can also be heirs. Before faith came, although all were wanderers from God, we were under the law, guarded by a severe master, kept under restraint in order that we might be led to accept the promise. What a blessed thing it is that God counts even the ungodly, those who are in the bondage of sin, as children, wandering, prodigal sons, but still children. God has made all men accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 6. You know, there is some confusion, or there could be some confusion, because elsewhere, I think Wagner, or maybe even it was Jones, I'm not sure which, sometimes I get them confused as to who's saying what, but somewhere we read that when you believe, you are accepted in Jesus. Well, that's true, but you've also been accepted in Jesus from before the foundation of the world. So it happens both ways. And the only way that you destroy that is if you throw it away, that birthright that you have been given. Backing up a little, it says, what a blessed thing it is that God counts even the ungodly, those who are in the bondage of sin, as his children, wandering, prodigal sons, but still children. God has made all men accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. This probationary life is given for the purpose of giving us a chance to acknowledge him as Father and to become sons indeed. But unless we come back to him, we shall die as slaves of sin. That statement about God counts even the ungodly, those who are in the bondage of sin, as his children, wandering prodigal sons, but still children, I'm not really quite sure what to do with that statement. I do know this, that we are in Christ from before the foundation of the world. and we remain in Christ until we are confronted by Him. And then we have to vote. And if we vote yes to Him, then we remain in Christ, and then we become children. And if we say no to Him, then we have taken ourselves out of Christ. But that doesn't mean that God forgets about us, because we still have title to the assets. And I'm sure that's what He's talking about here. God doesn't give up on us. In fact, I don't think our names are stricken out of the book of life once having been adopted as children. If I remember right, and somebody can write in and correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think that we are written out of the book of life until the close of probation or until we die. God does not give up on us that easily. So it would sound as if once a child, always a child until our probation has closed, our time for making a decision. If we have decided against Him, then we are taken off as children. All right, verse 6. Made us accepted in the Beloved. Another one from our book, Daily Good News. Give us this day our Daily Good News, number 89. That would be volume 1. I can't tell you. I always want to try to tell you whether this is A.T. Jones or E.J. Wagoner, but I don't think I've been told here which it is. I'll have to look it up and see. I'll have to look it up on my CD-ROM to see which one wrote this statement. But anyway, we'll go ahead and read this. As we pray, the promise of God comes to our mind, brought there by the Holy Spirit. It may be that we can think of no special promise that exactly fits the case, but we can remember that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15, and that He gave Himself for our sins. We may know that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things, Romans 8:32. We remember that God can speak of those things that are not as though they were, chapter 4, verse 17. That is, if God gives a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. Because God cannot lie, right? His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. If God gives us a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. And the faith is the substance of those things that are expected. Faith is the substance of God's promise. And so we count the victory as already ours and begin to thank God for His exceeding great and precious promises. As our faith grasps these promises, we cannot help praising God. And while we are doing this, our minds are wholly taken from evil and the victory is ours. The Lord sets ambushes against the enemy. This shows Satan that we have obtained reinforcements, and as he has tested the power of the help granted to us, he knows that he can do nothing on that occasion, and so he leaves us. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you have faith, and do not doubt, you will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21, verse 22. For whom was the promise made? For the answer to that, let's turn to our book, The Desire of Ages, page 112 and 113. Of the vast throng at Jordan, few except John. By the way, this is at Christ's baptism. So I thought I better let you know. We're talking about Christ when he was being baptized. Of the vast throng at the Jordan, few except John discerned the heavenly vision. Yet the solemnity of the divine presence rested upon the assembly. The people stood silently gazing upon Christ. His form was bathed in the light that ever surrounds the throne of God. His upturned face was glorified as they had never before seen the face of man. From the open heavens a voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son." This is who Jesus is. He just told us who he is. And then he says, "In whom I am well pleased." Now here's the statement. These words of confirmation were given to inspire faith in those who witnessed the scene and to strengthen the Savior for his mission. Notwithstanding that the sins of the guilty world were laid upon Christ, notwithstanding the humiliation of taking upon himself our fallen nature, the voice from heaven declared him to be the Son of the Eternal. Now, skipping down to page 113, it says, "And the word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased,' embraces humanity." That is a corporate statement. That is the title of the trust fund. God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. We might cast him aside, but he doesn't cast us aside. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 6. The whole human race, and let's look at some Bible texts that show this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. And verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16. "For if the first fruit be holy, the lamp is also holy." The first fruit would be the representative sample, okay? "If the root be holy," there again, the representative sample, "so are the branches." Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. Getting this idea of who has been accepted in the beloved. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." That would be the representative of those who have died, okay? "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." That's referring back to Romans 5, where it talks about the first Adam giving everything up, and then the second Adam coming and more than reversing what the first Adam did. Let me read this verse again. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." So Jesus Christ is the representative of the entire human race, illustrated there in all those who have died. Romans 5, verse 18. I just referred to Romans 5. Let's take a look and see what it says there. Romans 5, verse 18. This is talking about the two Adams. The first Adam gave the human race away. He too was a representative of the race because he was our father. And we were in Adam when he was created, so that we were created also in him. By the way, I don't know if I'm going to have time to get to that today, but let me just take an excursion there briefly right now. Hold your finger in Romans 5, and let's go quickly to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. In this verse, it talks about the creation of man. And the Lord God formed man, and that's mankind in the Hebrew. Okay, the word Adam means mankind. So Adam's name means the same thing as what's being described here. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the Hebrew word for life here is in the plural, breath of lives. And so it says, and the Lord God formed mankind out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and mankind became a living soul. So who were those lives that were created in Adam? Well, it was you and me and everyone that has ever been conceived or born. We were all created in Adam, and that's the idea. Well, let's go going back to Romans 5. Verse 18 is talking about what the first Adam did in sinning, and we all were in him and sinned with him. Because he was our representative. And then it talks about the second Adam coming and reversing all of that and even more. So let's take a look. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that is Adam, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Is that fair? Maybe not. Nevertheless, that is the word picture that is painted here, and that we were all in Adam. But there's good news. God didn't leave us there. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that would be Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So Jesus reversed what Adam did. Adam gave us sin and condemnation. Jesus came and reversed that as the second Adam, as the second representative of the human race, and gave us righteousness in its place. All right, now let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Notice it's talking about all men. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he, that is Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Now that's just a big word that means atoning sacrifice. His was the sacrifice that brought God and man together. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I don't know if we'll have time today. We may have to wait until our next seminar. But let's look at this again. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that Jesus' atoning sacrifice was not only for those who believed, but for everybody, even those who choose not to believe. They still had their sins taken away. That doesn't mean they can't reach back and grab them and pull them back again. That can always be done. We can throw away our birthright as Esau did. So that's something we need to remember. Now, here's one of my favorite verses. This one is truly awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. And if any of you out there feel condemned by God, then listen. I hope you can change your mind today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Let me back up and do verse 18 also, because they go together. Verses 18 and 19. And in all things are of God, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God has brought himself and us together through Jesus. All right, now verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now, Christ was Christ here was representing the Father. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and here is the kicker, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Do you have sins? God does not hold them against you. If you are condemned at the lake of fire, it is not God that condemns you. He reluctantly allows you to go to the lake of fire. But if any of us are condemned at the lake of fire, it is because we condemn ourselves by our decisions against God. And God cries all the way as we go into the lake of fire. That is not his choice. It is not his decision. It is yours, and yours alone. Don't make that choice. God has given you all things. And here, right here in verse 19, he's saying he is not imputing your trespasses unto them. And don't ever think that you are never good enough for Jesus to make a righteous person out of you. Just say yes to him, and he will accomplish it. You won't see it. You might not see how it's possible for him to do it, but it will be accomplished. You may not even know what's happening. That's where faith comes in. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And that's what I'm doing. I'm telling you about it, so that you might know that God has nothing against you. Now the question is, do you have anything against God? That's the only thing that will keep you out of heaven. If you have something against God. If you do, take it to him today. Don't wait until tomorrow. And let him have it. Let him have your objections. Tell him about it. And then he can reason with you. He can show you what it is you need to know and what it is you may not be understanding. All right, another text, 1 Timothy chapter 4, talking about all men. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and strive and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of who? All men. Jesus is the Savior of all men. And unless there's any question about the difference between those who believe and those who don't believe, look at the next clause. It says, especially of those who believe. Well, those who believe get something special. What is that? We already talked about it. We already know the answer to that. What's special about those who believe is that they now begin to experience that righteousness, that gift of eternal life and salvation in their lives. And they receive the possession of the assets of the trust fund, going through that channel set up by believing. One more text. Going back to our original chapter. And I'll summarize with this. And then next time, in our next seminar, we'll begin with verse 7. But our summary is Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, to make us alive, together with Christ, by grace we are being saved. That's a parenthetical note, by the way. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are we now? If we allow Jesus to be our representative, if we vote yes to him, we are spiritually speaking, sitting in heavenly places in Jesus. That is our title. As long as we are in Christ, that is our title. We can be there through ignorance, or we can be there through an understanding, believing faith. But that is where we are, spiritually speaking. And if we are sitting in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, then what are we doing but we are receiving the blessings? Maybe not in our experience if we don't understand, but when we do understand, we know that we are receiving these blessings. We may not see all of them, but they are there. And if we are in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, then we are under his protection. And we have nothing to worry about. Are there any questions before we close? I don't think we have any questions in the box, so we won't have a meeting at 5:30. Let's bow our heads. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your care, the boundless gift that you have given to us, being held in title, in trust for us. We pray, Father, that you might speak these things to our hearts, that we might know with confidence who we are, that we might act the part of princes and princesses in your kingdom. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who is one of us for all eternity. We pray now, Lord, that you will continue to watch over us and protect us. We pray for forgiveness of sins, pardon, but also removal of sin and replacement with your righteousness. Now, Lord, we pray that you will watch over us as we go our separate ways. Please protect us and hold us close to your heart with a hand that will never let go. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.